I'll think more about God another time. But meanwhile, I don't have any episodes to catch up on, but that's not because I'm behind and I love it. I'm not going to watch it at all. Just so you know how I spend my time.
We won't judge you.
You can do what you want.
We totally will
judge me if I watch that show. So I know that from the front row. God is interested in where you end up one day, absolutely, in eternity with Him. God is interested in your life today. As a loving Father, He cares deeply about your life today, and He's got a purpose for you here and now in the space that you're in with the trials that you face and the joys that you celebrate. And yeah, he cares about us long-term, but He cares about us short-term, and there is so much love to be experienced in the here and now moments as we encounter the love of God. And for months, you've been looking at this image up here in our James series. So I thought 6 months later, I'll explain to you what I mean by having that particular image up there. It's got multiple meanings, okay? James is a faith that works. And so James is a faith that works. He talks about a faith that works. So it's a faith that when you put your faith in Jesus, it works in that what you receive back is the hope of the gospel, the peace with God that we long for, the eternal life. All those gifts are given to us. You put your faith in it, it works in terms of it gives back to you what you hope to receive out of it, what it promises. But it's also a faith that works, and that an authentic faith will express itself in works. We've seen that over and over again. A saving faith will see us being changed on the inside, and God will compel us to obey Him and to love others. And in this picture, there's a guy likely doing some work. He's changing a light bulb, and the work that he's doing is going to bring light into the darkness. Oh, see where I was going with that? Just 6 months too late, hey? He's bringing light, and this is who we are, what we do. We bring light into the darkness of the world. We shine as ambassadors for Christ. So we bring our hearts and wills into alignment with His, and it changes the way we speak, the way we act, and the way we think about life. The way we plan for things, the way we understand death and eternity, and how we think about life and how we plan for what's to come is what James addresses in this next portion of James. So in chapter 4, verse 13 is where we're going. So if you have a Bible and you want to flip to that or bring it up on a device, it will be up on the screen if you'd like to read along that way. But in James chapter 4, verse 13, he goes into this portion where he brings about attention to people who have planned ahead. But we'll talk about why it's not that planning is bad, but why he's calling attention to it in such a way as this. And so he says here, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, then we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." Now, if you're a procrastinator, generally disorganized, don't like planning ahead, maybe this is like, phew, that is great news. Y'all out there being ambitious, making business plans. I haven't worked in a year, still in my pajamas, haven't set up those RSPs. The only badge I ever got in Scouts was procrastination, and I never even got around to sewing that on my little vest. But hey, the Bible says planning ahead is an arrogant scheme, all these business plans and stuff like that. So why don't you all go just grab some slippers, I'll show you how it's done. Yeah, not quite. Of course, this isn't saying business ambition and planning is bad. Ambition is not a bad thing. Success in business is not an evil thing. I know not everybody loves to hear about it in the church, but in the marketplace, a strategic 5-year and 10-year plan are seen as great things. Sometimes in the church, it's kind of looked down upon. How could we predict what God is wanting to do? But having a vision of the future and a plan to get there isn't necessarily a godless thing, but it can be. It can absolutely be a godless thing to have a vision of the future and a plan to get there, and without a proper perspective on this life and the next, without regard for God's will, it's possible to make plans for our lives. But for Christians, this shouldn't be so. Instead, Jesus should be the center of our lives. For those who were involved in the Disciples Path course that we ran for the last little while, one of the weeks that we had was on this focus of Christ being central in our lives. And we found this quote that said, "Christians are people who've had a spiritual revolution placing Jesus at the center of their lives." Meaning it changes everything. Everything now revolves around. Jesus isn't just an add-on. He doesn't kind of come onto the side. He's the center of everything. Everything revolves around that, which means it changes who I am. The centrality of Christ in my life changes who I am, my identity, how I understand who I am. It changes what I do. changes my actions, changes my thought process, changes my understanding of life, my understanding of death, my handling of money. For Christians, Christ should be central to absolutely everything that we do. And a life that's centered on Christ is one that's submitted to him. He is Lord. Yes, he is friend, and he's Savior, but Lord, over and above us. Our lives should be submitted to him, and that includes being submitted to his leading while we're forming plans, and a submission to him and his leading as his plans come to pass and they're different than ours. Because the point of this, of course, is not don't make plans. That sounds dumb and irresponsible. Plans are fine and good, but what James highlights here as we look into it is some specific ways not to go ahead making plans. And the first is this: don't make plans without considering God's sovereignty and your mortality. Now you listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that, spend a year, you know, we're going to carry on business, make money. What is life? It's mist, it vanishes. It's here, then it's gone. It's not to sound super morbid, but there's only one line of the band Cake that I remember, and it's as soon as you're born, you start dying. One of the most pessimistic things I've ever heard. Like your first breath is on your way to your last. Oh. But death for some, it will be a slow and steady decline at the end of a long and generally peaceful life. For others, it will come like a thief in the night. It'll be an ordinary Tuesday. The timing will seem entirely unfair. It'll be without warning. And James isn't saying we shouldn't make plans. He's calling attention to the error of our plans when they're formed without God in mind, that they have nothing to do with God and that they're depending on the guarantee of tomorrow when tomorrow's not guaranteed. The New American Commentary talks about the issue James was addressing, and it wasn't with plans, it was with the exclusion of God from their plans as these people that he's addressing and their situation had been focused on a winning formula. The quote will be up there. It says, "They were, of course, oblivious to the presumptiveness of predicting their own future. Instead, they were caught up in their winning formula, the timing, the journey to the financial center, the securing of a temporary residence there, the possession of sufficient time to do business, and the expectation to turn a profit. But the divine will had been left out of the formula entirely, just as it was left out of the compulsion to judge that we studied in the previous verse." So the issue James took with this is not that plans were made, but how presumptuously they were made. Because they were made without the consideration of God's will in the midst of it, and they were made and really required tomorrow to be just as they expected it to be. But when we make plans for life, we shouldn't do it without God's sovereignty in mind and without a proper sense of our own mortality. Now, of course, it's not like we should plan tomorrow to be 6 foot under. There's not a lot of planning to be done in that. It's much more interesting to plan being healthy and alive. But life is short, and it's unwise to live as if we're immortal, even though that seems to be such a default. When your phone beeps in the car and you look down, and, well, I can text while I'm driving. I mean, I won't get into an accident. Don't wear a helmet because I won't fall. I find it's so easy to kind of have a bit of an arrogant and ignorant perspective towards my own mortality and how fragile my life is, but these lives will end, and it might be abruptly. It'll be like a mist. And note where this is written, like Palestine. This isn't like a misty place, gorillas all chilling all day and there's mist all the time. It's gorillas in the mist. There's got to be a movie like that, right? There's gorillas in the mist, yeah. And I'm assuming it's misty all the time there. Not here. Palestine. It's like there's fog in the morning and then it's gone. It's abrupt. It's a short-lived phenomenon. And so for those of you who are into planning and organizing, this isn't the good news. This doesn't undermine the value of planning. It adds to it. Make your plans, but make your plans in light of eternity. That's the thing, not just this life. I mean, invest your time in light of eternity. You don't have every meeting that you make, every action that you take, every dollar that you spend as short-sighted as making sure you can retire at 55. Because you've got about 100 billion years or so, and then some, beyond that to live. It's not all done in this short window. So Jesus, very clear, don't store up your treasures here. The moths will eat it, the rust will destroy it. No, store up your treasures in heaven. You're going to spend a lot more time there than you are here. This life, it's just a mist. And Billy Graham, most well-known Christian of our generation, it's just been lost, and the world mourned. And many of you may have seen the one of his most famous quotes, and we'll put it up here on the screen. Long before he died, he said that someday you'll read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will have just changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. Let's not make our plans based on an earthly immortality, which we don't actually have. Let's make them in light of the eternity, which we do actually all have. There's a second way that he makes clear not to make plans. Don't make plans that you're not willing to change. Don't make plans that you hold on to so tightly that you would be angry with God if plans started to change, that you wouldn't be willing to obey. If it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this. That's what you ought to say. James is writing this. The Apostle Paul loved this. He's saying to the churches all the time, if it's God's will, I'll come and visit you. If it's God's will, he'll come here and take this and visit. I'd love to come and see you if it's the Lord's will. But if it's not the Lord's will, if it doesn't pan out, this was a common phrase for him. And it reflected a true state of his heart. And I've heard it before. It can be a trite kind of Christian statement. You know, Lord willing, we'll do this. Lord willing, we'll do this. Almost automatic. It could go so far as to be like an excuse. Like, you know, yes, I will help you move. Lord willing, I'll help you move. Ah, about me not showing up when you needed me and I said I was going to be there. The Lord didn't will it. So he willed me to watch 6 episodes of Game of Thrones. The Lord works in mysterious ways, hey? Also a show I don't watch. Never seen an episode. It's not supposed to be just a trite and meaningless, hey, I'm a Christian, and I'll make it known by saying, Lord willing, Lord willing. This is an attitude of submission in the heart. Lord willing, here is what I understand that the plans that he has for me to be, and that's what I'll do. I'll live, and I'll do that, but he and he alone reserves the right to change the course, to change the plan, to, in a moment's notice, without warning, whether it's advantageous to me or not, whether the timing seems right, if God leads, I will follow. My plan shouldn't be held onto so tightly that I'm unwilling and I'd rather depart from the presence of God and go my own way than go with him wherever he leads, even if it wasn't a path I was planning on taking. And this is where a personal relationship with God is so important, where we're seeking God personally, day by day. In your bulletin, you got a personal discipleship checkup. The point of this isn't to make you feel guilty. You know, I don't want you to turn it in. It's something, if you want to go home and read over it, it kind of can help you evaluate how much time you've invested lately in your own spiritual growth. It's not to promote guilt, but sometimes a reminder of something important is all we need to remember that we ought to set aside time for it. Ought to make a plan for it. We want to grow, we got to make a plan for it. And so something like that is designed to kind of kickstart your desire. Well, yeah, I do want to meet with God. Because God wanting to meet with you, being a loving father, wanting to guide you, it's not like all of that gets crammed into this hour. And I so pray, and more lately, that God will speak in this time that we have together. And that some area of your life, he'll say something, it'll become clear, he'll reveal his will, and it'll be a beautiful moment. But it wasn't all meant to be crammed into this one hour. I think of when we went to dancing lessons a little while ago with a couple others, couples in the church, all these dancing Baptists. It was like jumbo shrimp, just a huge oxymoron. There we are trying to dance, and it was an oxymoron, and I looked like a moron. It was just moronic, the idea altogether. And I'm rhythmless. I got no hope, okay? And so we go there for an hour. It was terrible. They made you switch partners. You had to dance with these other people, and they were better than me, and it was awful, and taller than me, and it was awful. It was just, we could do it again, though, if you'd like, dear. But we go home. We didn't practice at home. A few weeks later, after the course had ended, we tried nothing. Nothing stuck. But the thing is, I think if you went home and if we'd practiced, I would have been able to get the steps a little better. Mm-hmm, amen. I would have. But when I tried to get it all in 1 hour a week, it wasn't quite enough to have it stick. When we want to learn the steps, walk in step with the Spirit of God, it's not something that's, you know, we'll think about it for an hour and then we'll go a whole week and then we'll think about it again. It's a personal relationship that we're called to have where he will. He'll speak to us. He'll guide it. And when it comes to having plans, just let's hold on loosely. Let's hold on loosely. Even to the plans that God has revealed that brought you here. Because something may come and it'll seem like an abrupt change, a surprise that catches you off guard, but it doesn't catch God off guard. He knew. He saw it coming from a mile away. And if tragedy or difficulty strikes, it doesn't mean he's abandoned you. What was once his plan for you is now being changed, directed in a new way, and you'll come to understand that. You know, if suffering is there, there's a purpose, there's meaning, there's redemptive value even in that. Go back to James 1 to see how good God is in the midst of our suffering, that we can count it as joy because of the presence of God in our lives. Because it's not without meaning. And so we ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, then we'll go and we'll do this and we'll do that. And really to mean that, if God leads in a way that's different than we expect, to follow that and to not fight it. And to remember that God is sovereign and God is good and God never changes, but the course of our lives sure will. And that doesn't mean that he's not still for us. And lastly, and this one might seem like it's kind of obvious, but scriptures would indicate we shouldn't make plans that are only self-serving. Of course, but don't make plans that are selfish or arrogant or that interfere with our ability to do good for others, to do the good that God has commanded. Because in verse 16, he says, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, these plans that you have that have left God out of the equation. You're boasting about them, and this boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. And then if you were to flip over, and it'll be on the screen in James chapter 5, he starts to address the rich, and we'll just read through this. He says, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted. The moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. You're going to have a pile of gold and silver. It's going to be corroded, and that will be a part of the sign. That'll testify like a witness that you hoarded wealth, purposeless, meaningless in the end. That pile of rotted, moth-eaten clothing is going to testify against you. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields, they're crying out against you. The wages also cry out against you as a witness against your greed. The cries of the harvesters, those whose wages have been denied, they've been heard by the Lord Almighty. Like, you're not getting away with anything when you live with greed and motivated by money. You've lived a life on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You fatten yourselves in the day of slaughter. A calf would be fattened until it's finally time to slaughter. It would be prepared for that. He's talking about judgment. Like, you're preparing yourself for judgment in the way in which you've treated. You've condemned, in verse 6, you've condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. So much is the greed in your heart that you would withhold wages, that you would punish, oppress, even murder those who weren't opposing you but stood in the way of your ambitions. Of course, he says, listen, you rich people, weep and wail. And this isn't disconnected from what we're talking about in chapter 4, because the rich, they boasted in what they had, but they also boasted in their plans, in their ambitions. And evidently, these plans were prayerless, and they were prideful, and they were pretentious. And the thinking in their heads wasn't right. The motive of their hearts wasn't right, and their riches would fail them, and their greed wouldn't go without consequences. And that greed was playing itself out. They were withholding wages. They were oppressing the poor, the harvesters. They were relying on this wealth, which was going to one day fail them. And they were, in the midst of this, being driven to so much sin, oppressing, hurting, not paying the wages, all this sort of stuff. But also another kind of sin was happening. They weren't doing the good that they were supposed to. So not only were they engaging in evil, but they weren't doing the good that they were called to. And this is where there's a couple of types of sin. There's sins of commission, which is the ones that we commit, wrongs that we commit when we break God's law. There's also sins of omission, which James is talking about here, the good we know we ought to do when we don't do it. If we're too busy as Christians, if we're too busy, too distracted, or if doing the good God has commanded doesn't fit the plan you have for life, then you need a new plan. If you don't have time to do the good that God has called us to do as his people, you need a new plan, because life is short. And we don't have just a few years to spare neglecting the good God has called us to. We are his hands and feet. We are his ambassadors. We're the ones who are supposed to loosen the chains of injustice. We're the ones who are supposed to set the captives free. We're the ones who are supposed to provide food for the hungry. We are the ones who are supposed to spread the good news of the gospel to the world, so that not just the quality of life is changed for people who we serve, but all of their eternity as well. It's been said the local church is the hope of the world. We are God's hands and feet in this world, and so time wasted not doing the good that he has called us to do is time sinning. So where exactly in our plans is the room to give? Where is the, in our plans, the margin of time to be able to serve and care for others? Of course, ambition, you can have wisdom, you can have good work ethic, these things are all good, but plans made without God and that aren't constantly brought into submission to the will of God, they can so easily take us away from the will of God. Even if they appear to be successful. Even if they appear to be successful, it doesn't mean that you've been walking in God's steps. If you look through the Psalms, David's constantly crying out, why are the wicked prospering? Why do the wicked prosper? We don't always know. We don't understand why it appears they're successful, but there's another kind of success. And in the end, how you measure success is a tremendous value that drives your behavior. And if you truly measure success by closeness to Jesus and obedience to him more than profit and return on investment, then your life will look different. And when you value the profit and the money and the lifestyle, it'll comfort you for a moment before the mist disappears. But if you treasure Christ, he will be your treasure for all of eternity. And when we think about eternity, when we think about, well, it's more than 1,000 years, it's more than 100 billion years, it's more than 1 trillion, it's incomprehensible in the comparison. You don't need to arrive at how long eternity is to start to see this life getting smaller and smaller and smaller in comparison. To have and to treasure Christ is worth so much more. And so let's not go ahead and make plans for life and all that we'll do without bringing it before God, recognizing that he's sovereign and that we're mortal. Think about wanting to leave a legacy, make an impact for the next generation. Like, this is the kind of stuff to do without an expectation, without a guarantee that you have tomorrow. Like don't do tomorrow, don't put off till tomorrow what you could do today. It's so easy to say, well, I'll start that tomorrow. I'll start saving for the kids tomorrow. I'll start, you know, acting the way I'd want them to act later. If I make time for my kids after they've moved out, I think it'll probably be one of the greatest regrets of my life. Because already I see them becoming more independent and less needy of me. And if I want to invest in them, tomorrow's not as good of a day as today, because what is my life? There is no guarantee of tomorrow. And so in light of the legacy you want to leave, in light of the eternity that you want to enjoy, live that way, not just for these years. Do your best to plan and be wise and exercise the discernment God has given you in investing and all this sort of stuff. But recognize that God is still to be Lord over all of our plans. God is still to be sovereign over all of it. And there's nothing that we should be so committed to, short of our faith in Christ, that we're unwilling to change. Our commitment to Christ and our faithfulness to what he's commanded us should be there. And the plans that he reveals, we should be willing to go with it and not be so driven, not be so busy that we fail to have time for the good that he's called us to do. Which is something to consider. I mean, it can be so easy to just try and avoid all the evils that we've been told not to do. Don't smoke, don't drink, don't be greedy, don't covet, don't steal, cheat on your taxes. That season's coming. That'll be a temptation for many. It's not just not doing the evil, but where in life is the opportunity to do the good that God has called us to? And I know, I can say with confidence, that I believe it's the Lord's will that we as a church, we as individuals making up the body of Christ, that we be a movement of hope and of change for the gospel in this city. If it's the Lord's will, and I believe that it is, let's be obedient, heavenly-minded, humble servants of our good, good Father in heaven, recognizing that he is gracious, that he has plans for us, that if we walk faithfully with him, he will guide us step by step. And Father God, I pray to you that sense will be made of this in our hearts, for us as individuals. Those who are nearing retirement, those who would love to retire but just can't see the finish line, aren't feeling ready, even though the age, the time, the body seems to be failing. God, these people need your wisdom and your comfort. They need your guidance. They need your provision. They need a growth, of a boost of being able to trust in you as the one who, if you care for the sparrows, if you clothe the lilies of the field. Of course you'll care for them and provide for their needs. God, those who are young and ambitious, I pray that the centrality of Christ will bring everything, our work commitments, our plans for investment, everything revolving around you and not needing a tomorrow because we've acted with your Spirit-given wisdom today. And God, we want lives that are long, that are filled with health and prosperity in the sense that we are able to appreciate and be generous with what you've given to us. But God, if at the end of the day we're left with nothing but you, I pray that we would know that that's enough. And on these days where we have so much more than just you, I pray that you would still be the one thing that is most significant to us, that is most treasured in our hearts, that is most beloved, and that we cling to. God, help our grasp on you and your loving hands be the thing that we won't let go of, and let everything that is less significant than that fall by the wayside in light of our devotion to you. Jesus, you said that our love for our mothers, our brothers, our sisters should be like hatred in comparison to the love we have for you. May everything in this life be despised. May we count it all as loss for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, knowing and being known by our Savior. Guide us, we pray. Speak to us. Mold us, change us. Help us obey. In Jesus' name, amen.